And this is what Peter says. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in this Advent season, as we remember your coming as a child, in humility to walk amongst us, to live with us, to be tempted in every way that we are, but to live without sin, and to die for us, for our forgiveness, we pray, Lord, that we would eagerly anticipate your second coming, living lives that are spotless and blameless, holy and godly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's Advent, and that's the season in which we expectantly await the coming of the Christ child. And that, of course, is largely a celebration of what God has already done for us. But we also await the second coming of Christ and what God will do. Last week I asked you a question, and the question was this: what would you do today if you knew that the world was ending in a month? And for me, a question like this gives me pause and makes me think about what I would do differently. And to be honest, if we hear a question like that, and we think that maybe we should do things differently, then we must question what is keeping us from doing those things now. And as days pass into months, and then as months pass into years, it's easy to become complacent. Jesus was born over 2,000 years ago in a manger in Bethlehem. 2,000 years later, we're still waiting for His return. Much time has passed. And rather than thinking that today is the day that Christ will return, we just generally assume that it is not. The interesting thing is it was the same way in Peter's day, just a few years after Christ ascended into heaven. And the people asked, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. They kept hearing about how Jesus would come again, but a day would pass, and then another day would pass, and weeks would pass, and months would pass without His return. Peter tells us that these people weren't just doubters, however. They were scoffers. They scoffed at this idea of Jesus coming again. And they lived their lives for today, following their own sinful desires. They sort of figured, if Jesus hadn't come back by now, might as well just do whatever I want to do today and worry about matters of eternity later on, when I have the time to think about it. What would you do today if you knew the world was ending? Will Jesus find you ready? Peter tells us that the Lord's delay should not make us complacent, but should, in fact, be a matter of urgency, because what seems a long time to us is inconsequential in God's measure. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. God is eternal. What seems like a long time to us is not a long time to Him. But to be fair, that falls short of an adequate description of God and what time means for God, because God stands outside of time entirely. Luther suggested that we imagine it this way. Think about a tall tree lying flat on the ground, and you stand above it on a hill. You can see that entire tree at one time. You can see one end of it. You can see the other end. You can see the middle. You can see the whole thing all at once. God today sees Adam and Eve. God sees us. God sees the last person on this earth, all in the very same moment, all at one time. Time is an issue for us. We are born, we live, we die, and we experience the passing of time. But God sees your entire life all at once. And at the same time, He sees all the lives of everyone else from all of history all at once. Time is not an issue for God. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Peter says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise. In fact, it's not about time at all. It's about God's great mercy. His mercy is so great that He continually calls us to repentance. Paul tells Timothy in his first letter to him that God wants all to be saved and all to come to a knowledge of Him. Now, when I did human resources work for Borders, there was a common complaint about me from the people that had to work with me. And that is that I kept managers from firing poor employees as quickly as those managers would like to fire those people. Now, the reality is, in this particular role, I wore many hats. I had to be sure that the manager has been appropriately supported in the process. I had to make sure that the employee was treated fairly and that we had followed our own rules that we had set down as an organization. And I had to make sure that the company was protected from bad decision-making in the process. And often, I would know things about the situation that the manager did not himself or herself know. And so managers eager to fire someone would get frustrated with me because it appeared to them from the outside that I was either overly patient, overly tolerant, or I was just a softie. When in fact, I often had to slow the process down because I was in possession of even more facts than that manager was. But what Peter is talking about is not about a job. Consider this. All have sinned. All have fallen short of God's glory. All of us have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and we have sinned against a holy and righteous God. He sees all that we have done, and He sees at that very same time all that we will do. The sinful actions that we have not even considered yet that will take place throughout the rest of our lives. God would have been fully justified and infinitely just to have pulled the plug, put an end to sin in judgment, but rather He did the impossible. He saved sinners without violating His own righteousness by coming to us as a man in the person of His Son, and then taking those sins upon Himself at the cross. And all He asked of us was to receive that gift which He has given us. That gift of infinite value, but a gift of no cost to us. There was absolutely nothing that we could do to earn this gift that He had given us. This is an incomprehensible display of God's great mercy. And now, Peter tells us, in this mercy, He waits for some of you to receive that gift. And He waits for others of you to continue to grow in holiness so that you can share this gift with the others who need it. You can share this gift with that person at work. You can share this gift with the neighbor and friend who comes to dinner. You can share this gift with strangers that you meet in a restaurant. This is why God is patient. The scoffers may say, "Where is He? You keep talking about Jesus coming back, but I don't see Him. Why hasn't He returned?" And in God's infinite mercy, He provided the time for these very same scoffers so that they can come to faith. But Peter says it will not always be this way. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. When Christ returns, it will be a surprise. It'll be the biggest surprise any of us have ever experienced. No one knows the day or the hour. And the surprise will be something like we have never seen before. Peter says the heavenly bodies will be burned up and pass away with great force and great speed. And our works, the works of this earth, will be exposed to God's judgment. What would you do today if you knew the world was ending? Peter tells us, though, it's not the when that matters. It's the who. Our anticipation should be less concerned with the when this is going to take place, and more concerned with who is returning. We await the coming of God Himself in the second advent of Jesus Christ. Are you ready? Since everything, Peter says, will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. To be clear, Peter isn't really asking a question here. What sort of people ought you to be? This is an exclamation. You know that Jesus Christ is returning. You know that the evil will be destroyed. So, how holy and godly should you be when you know something like that? The answer to the question of what to do if we know that the world is ending, is to live in holiness and godliness. In godliness, we open our hearts and we receive that free gift. We receive Him, Jesus Christ Himself, and we give back to Him what He has first given us. In holiness, we separate ourselves from sin, constantly repenting of ourselves and turning back to Him each and every day. And Peter goes on to say, in our holiness and our godliness, we hasten the day, we speed the day of His coming. And what he means by that is that we speed the day, we hasten the day, by being used as a means of grace to bring all of those to salvation that God has elected for salvation. So we speed the day when we share a Gideon Bible at work. We speed the day when we share the good news with the person who comes to dinner. We speed the day, we hasten the day when we share the gospel with those in a restaurant with us. As we preach, and as we share the good news of Jesus Christ, and as we pray for their salvation, we are being used by God to help bring others to repentance and faith. We do this not to earn anything. We do this because we know that the end of this sinful world is not the end. But in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. God will purify the heavens, and He will purify the earth with fire, and then He will recreate them. All that has been disfigured by sin will pass away. All that is broken about this world will be gone. All that is broken about our lives will disappear. When He returns, the evil inclinations, the sinful nature in our lives will be destroyed, will be burned off, and only that which is righteous in our lives, only that which is godly and holy, will come with us to this new heaven and this new earth. For me, there are two kinds of travel. There's flying and there's everything else. Now, when I fly, I take as little as possible. No extras. I squeeze everything I possibly can into an overhead compartment-friendly suitcase because I don't have the patience for waiting for checked luggage. When I land somewhere, I want to get to my destination immediately. And I've learned over a number of trips that checked luggage means primarily one thing. It means standing around and waiting for sometimes as much as an hour for a single suitcase to be delivered to me. But that carry-on bag allows for walking right off the plane, right into the bus that takes me to the rental car company, where I can immediately get into the rental car, and then on to the road, often reaching my destination in the same amount of time that it would have taken me to wait for that checked bag to show up. And at the destination, I have just one small suitcase to deal with, piece of cake. Here's the irony, however. When I drive to a destination, everything changes. Now, as a good father and husband, I tell my family, pack as little as possible. Take only the bare minimum, only what you are going to need for this trip, for this vacation. We won't have much room in the car with the four of us going, so we need to minimize luggage. Don't take everything that you can think of. And they do a really great job with it. They leave plenty of room for all of my stuff. When we drive to vacation, I bring along multiple outfits per day. Now, keep in mind, I tend to be a one outfit a day kind of guy when I'm at home. But I make sure I have three or four for each day when we travel. I bring along bags full of books. Way more books than I could ever possibly read on that trip. I bring along a traveling pharmacy. If I'm on vacation with my family and there's any pharmaceutical need, we've got it covered. I bring emergency food supplies because I might get hungry at some point during the trip. I bring multiple pairs of backup eyeglasses because you never know. I've never lost eyeglasses in my life, but I might sometime. I bring sound system equipment because I can't imagine going a day or two without having music. I bring computer equipment, and I bring much more. And Christy, to put it nicely, has a great laugh at my expense, since I sort of reverse the stereotype of how men and women travel. If it's not nailed down, I take it with me, so that I can set up home away from home. Well, we often say, we might as well spend it because we can't take it with us. We might as well use it because we can't take it with us. We might as well enjoy it because we can't take it with us. Well, when I go on vacation, I pretty much try to take it with us. And the question that this text asks to me at this point is, what are you taking to the new heavens and the new earth? You won't be taking those things that concern you day by day. Those burdens, those weights, those things that keep you from living an abundant life now. Your sin. It's not going to be coming with you. The only things that will come with you will be those things that last beyond God's judgment and into the eternal tomorrow. Who can endure the day of His coming? And who can stand when He appears? For God is like a refiner's fire. When the dross is burned away, the only thing that is left is His righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. We no longer live for today. We live for tomorrow as we expectantly wait the coming of Christ. At the cross, Jesus Christ paid for your sins. At the cross, Jesus Christ gave you His righteousness in exchange for your sin. Our lives should be a witness to that gift of mercy and that gift of grace that God bestowed upon us. It should be a witness to all those around us. Peter says that we should be diligent, or we should make every effort to be found spotless, to be found blameless, to be found at peace with Him. And in a very real way, this means living for tomorrow. When you live for tomorrow, when you are eagerly awaiting your Savior's return, you increasingly desire to renounce that evil in your life. You increasingly desire to repent of your sin, and you increasingly desire to be reconciled in all ways with God the Father. And you don't do any of this to earn salvation, because that has already been done. It's already been done for you. But you do this because that's all you're going to take along when you go to the new heavens and the new earth. There is no reason to take all your baggage with you, because it's not going to make it past the checkpoint. In Advent, we eagerly await the coming of the Lord. Though the world has forgotten it, Christmas is about the gift of Jesus Christ for your forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life. To live for tomorrow, to live in full confidence of salvation, requires only one thing: receiving that gift. Last week, I asked you to consider what you would do differently if you knew when the Lord was returning. This week, I want to challenge you to create two new habits. First, rather than going about your days assuming that Christ won't return because he hasn't already, expect that he will. When you wake up in the morning, ask, "Is it today, Lord?" Throw your curtains open and say, "Lord God, is today the day that your Son Jesus Christ returns?" And then remember that throughout your day. Second, often ask yourself, "Can I take this with me?" Because if you can't, then you might want to think about why you keep dragging it along with you and finally repent of it. It's time to let those things go that hold us back from living lives of abundance, lives of holiness and godliness in expectation of Christ's return. Jesus Christ is coming again. We have that promise, and we need to be prepared for it. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. The Lord's patience means salvation. He waits to bring us into his salvation. Use the time that you have for what you can take with you, not for what you can't. Live for tomorrow. Amen.